Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're really happy you're with us here this evening, this Sunday, February 22nd, 2026. We're here on New Visions Radio, hopefully every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, USA. I say hopefully because sometimes we have some things going on. And Ray Powers always gets us on the air, doesn't he, Ed? Every week, he makes sure that he gets us here. And we're grateful to Ray for giving us this platform to be able to do this program. We're getting a little thawed out here in Virginia. It's been really nice. We've had some beautiful weather.
It's amazing how long it's taking for this icy snow to go away.
It really is. We were just talking today at my house. The back of my yard is on the north side, and there's still some snow there. It's been some beautiful weather. We've gotten some rain. The ground is getting soggy, and hopefully spring is just around the corner. Yeah. I'm looking forward to the warm weather. But, you know, we're just really glad to be able to do ministry here, to be able to open God's Word each and every week. And Prophecies of Hope is just a tiny little ministry here in Stanton. Ed, tell us a little bit about what we do here at Prophecies of Hope and what our schedule looks like.
Well, we're a small little ministry in Stanton, Virginia. And we have our services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which is the Bible study prayer time. And then we have our church service on Saturday, the seventh day, Sabbath. And so we have Sabbath school at 9:30, our Bible study, and then we have our worship hour at 11.
And you can Zoom the Sabbath schools if you'd like to participate, if you would like to tune in sometime and do scripture reading with us, or if you have comments or questions during that time. And Ed, if somebody wants to get a Zoom link or email you, how do they contact you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. Again, if you can't remember our names, you can just simply email office@prophecyhope.com and just give us a day or two to reply, because we do have other things that we do. Ministry is something that we volunteer to do this.
Right.
It's just, we're just lay people. We're not trained ministers. We're not seminary scholars or anything like that, are we, Ed?
No.
We're just normal, everyday people that like to study the Bible. And this is why, too, we encourage people to open their Bible, read along with us, see what the words on the page say, and it's so important that you do that with us. And even, you know, even if you're at church, if you have a pastor that speaks or a scholar tells you something, don't just believe it just because you think they've been trained in these ways. Why is that so important?
Because if you compare to what a lot of people preach from the pulpit and what a lot of churches teach, it doesn't always go along with what the Bible says.
So true. And you know, it's funny because a lot of times when we do, in the past, when we've done Bible series, I've had a number of people over the years ask me, well, where did you go to seminary or where did you go to Bible college? And I tell them, well, I didn't. Mm-hmm. I'm just a regular, untrained lay person who likes to study and read. And sometimes people are disappointed with that. But the men who walked with Jesus, the apostles, were untrained men.
Yeah.
They were ordinary men, just like you and me. And I think sometimes we feel like people have to go to seminary. They have to be taught these things. But that's the beauty of studying God's Word and having Jesus lead us in those things.
You know, there's several promises in God's Word. We've talked about them frequently. In James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom and knowledge, ask God for it. And it's, the Bible says he'll give it to you liberally.
Amen.
Jesus in John 16 has this promise of sending us the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. So claim those promises.
Yes, and pray about those things. Ask God to help you with those things. Also, we just want to let you know that if you don't have a copy of the Bible, or if you'd like to have a copy, email us, and we will try our best to make sure you get a copy of either the King James or the New King James Bible. We will ship it to you free of charge, so long as you are capable of receiving it wherever you live. Some places, unfortunately, the Bible has been banned. There are countries where there are Christians that are trying to get God's Word to people, and they're not They're not affiliated necessarily with us. You know, we're not affiliated with any church or denomination, but there are Christian people all over this world that are trying to get the gospel preached so Jesus can come. And we want to be a part of that. We want to help people to know Jesus so that when he comes back, we'll know it's him.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of deceivers in the world that are, some people claim to be the Messiah. We've lived in time periods where people have claimed to be Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen that happen. And we have to know. There shouldn't be any doubt. So, Ed, is there anything else we need to talk about? We've thanked Ray for keeping us on the air all these years, and I think we've talked about the ministry a little bit.
I think we're good to go.
All right, so why don't you have a prayer for us?
Sure, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to open the Bible. And as we study more about the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth, may you give us understanding of who he is and the beauty of the character of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he became a servant to serve others so that we could learn of you and learn the way of salvation, the gospel, the gift of your Son for us, so we can have eternal life. Father, as we study these things, give us wisdom and knowledge, and we ask you to guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So, Ed, for a good while now, we've been talking about the life and ministry of Jesus. There's so much to this that I think people don't consider. And this has been an ongoing series, and it will continue to be, because we're examining the Gospels to see what we've looked at Jesus' birth and how the miracle that this was, the miracle that God performed. And we're looking now at the ministry. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And where are we right now in our study?
Well, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and we ended here last week, but I think it would be good just to start in the same place.
Okay.
Reading verses 9 through 13. So if you could do that for us.
Sure. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to begin in verse 9, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'"
You know, this is Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And he was walking by and saw a man sitting at the tax office and simply said, "Follow me."
Mm.
And he rose and followed him. It's hard to imagine.
It is. Today, I think when it comes to following Jesus, I know that in my past, I grew up in a Christian denomination, and I believed in Jesus all of my life. But when it came to doing the things that God and his Son asked me to do, like keeping the commandments, it was difficult for me, Ed. I didn't want to. I wasn't like Matthew. He immediately stopped what he was doing and followed Jesus, but it took me years, and I'm ashamed to say that, but I think this is where a lot of us are. It's hard sometimes to just lay those things down, the faith Matthew must have had to do what he did here.
You know, I was reading the Bible the other day, and there's another instance account of Jesus calling Matthew is written.
Okay.
And adds a little bit more information. And it talks about that this house that Jesus was at was Matthew's house.
Okay.
And it says many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with him and his disciples. He invited his friends.
Yeah.
His acquaintances, people in the same business. And he wanted them to meet Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus wasn't there to participate in evil or sin.
Of course.
He was there to draw them to the knowledge of who God is and the love that God has for them and salvation that can occur through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when the Pharisees saw that and said to his disciples, "What does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus explains, you know, those who are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. He says, "Go and learn what this is. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what does that mean, to call sinners to repentance?
Well, every person that I've ever known in all of my life, except for reading about Jesus, every person is a sinner. And to call someone to repentance, repent means to turn away from or turn back from what I'm doing. So if there's something in my life that I'm doing that is against God's law or his commandments, I need to repent of that. I need to turn away from it.
You know, in studying repentance, because I've been speaking on that, there's different words that are used for the word repent, repentance in different places in the Bible. This particular one says compunction for guilt, including reformation, reform, being reformed, by implication, reversal.
Okay.
So, repentance.
Yeah, reform. It's interesting because there were a group of people that we know about in history that we call the Reformers.
Yes.
Because they recognized that their way of worship wasn't in line with the way that the Bible points things out.
Yes, they were standing up, speaking against what the popular church taught.
Right.
And that was a problem because they were persecuted for it.
Sure. And, you know, another word for repent would be maybe to be transformed, to be changed from the way that I'm living to the way that Christ wants me to live, being transformed. I think this is, I spoke about that a long time ago, being transformed. It's a complete change of character from what I normally would want to do. And the things that Christ wants me to do.
That's done through the power of Christ living in you. It's nothing that we have it within ourselves. We don't have any goodness, holiness, righteousness of ourselves. It's what Christ gives us when we accept his gift.
Amen.
And, you know, this is a one-time activity. This is a continual change in your life, daily walk with Jesus Christ and his Father.
That is so true. I think sometimes we think that, well, you know, I've been baptized, or we get baptized and we think, okay, that's not a graduation. That's when your walk begins.
Yeah. You know, this statement, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," comes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Sacrifice means sin has occurred, and the sacrifice was often a sin sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. Yeah. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, to know God, to do his will, versus having to perform offerings because we haven't been doing his will.
And this is so important because all of those things, the reason for those sacrifices was when someone sinned, they had to come before God with a sacrifice and show repentance, and that's what this is talking about. So the blood of Jesus Christ, really, we shouldn't abuse that, and that's the problem today. So many people believe, and I see this so often, Ed, churchgoers, people that say they're Christian, will continue to live the way they've always lived, but they use Jesus as a way out to say, well, he covers my sin.
You know, when we seek forgiveness, it's because we realize our need for Jesus, because we realize my real condition in my heart and my mind, that, you know, I have this what we call a godly sorrow for what has happened in my life, for what I've done.
Sure.
And how it's affected not only others, but how It caused Jesus Christ to have to die on the cross for me. And so this is what leads us to change in our hearts and minds. There's a text in Romans. I don't know exactly what chapter it is. I think maybe Romans 1. It says it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Okay. Let me see if I can find that.
And repentance itself is a gift from God. It's something that we can't have among ourselves.
Romans chapter 2.
Okay.
And I think, friends, just so you know, I used Google to do that. I just want the people to know I used Google.
Yes.
I've got my phone here, and I just typed in those words that you use, and it says Romans 2:4. So do you have that there?
Yeah, let me read verses 1 through 11 of Romans 2.
Sure.
This comes after Romans chapter 1, where God is saying we're without excuse for not knowing God. Verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who judges, for in that in which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge do the same things. But know that the judgment of God is according to truth on those who practice such things. And, O man, the one judging those who do such things and practice them, do you think this, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But according to your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, do you treasure up wrath for yourself? In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his works. Indeed, to those who with patience and good work are seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility and everlasting life. But those who indeed disobeying the truth out of self-seeking and obeying unrighteousness will be anger and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who has worked out evil. Of the Jew first and also the Greek. But he will give glory, honor, and peace to every man who works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of faces with God, or the King James says there's no respect of persons with God.
The New King
James
doesn't
matter who you are.
There's no partiality with God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here in verse 4 we see the richness of his kindness, his forbearance, his long-suffering with us in our sinful condition, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The kindness of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the kindness of God, his long-suffering.
Absolutely.
And God desires that we repent from sin in our lives.
So that's so true. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is another text, and I think that so many people sometimes, they look at God and they look at his Son, and I've heard so many Christians say this, that God is the more disciplined one and he's more strict. But no, he's not more strict. In fact, it even says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to repent. He loves us so much that he sent his Son, not that we could keep sinning, not that we could continue to sin, but that we could turn from sin, that we could overcome sin, that we could repent from it, that we could have Christ in us.
A new creation.
Absolutely.
Fleshy heart instead of a stony heart.
Yes.
We find all these illustrations in the Bible that's talking about a new life in Christ Jesus, having the old man die, that old man of sin, and being raised to a new life in Jesus.
And I don't understand why so many people don't understand that Jesus reflected the character of his Father. It wasn't someone with a different character. So why do we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, this God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament? No, the problem with the Old Testament is that the people were not repenting. They kept living in this sin. They didn't turn away from it. They kept doing those same things over and over.
You'll always find what you're looking for.
That's true.
And when you listen to your pastor up at the pulpit saying, that God of the Old Testament, you know, you got to watch out for him.
Yeah.
They don't share the accounts, the stories of God and his long-suffering and mercy. I was studying with someone about this very issue a few weeks ago, and we looked at the story of Abraham and God warning Abraham that, you know, he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil that was occurring there. And Abraham goes, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you destroy them? And God says, no, I won't destroy them. And Abraham says, well, don't get upset with me, but what if there's only 40? And God says, oh, I won't destroy them if there's 40 righteous people in there. And it keeps going. And finally, Moses says, just one last time, please just give me this, just listen to me one last time. If there's 10, if there's 10, will you destroy these cities? And God says, no.
He would spare them.
Yes.
Right.
And this was an evil, evil place.
Yes.
And there weren't 10. But you know what God does? He sends two angels in the city to bring out Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, hanging onto their hands, bringing them out of the city.
Yeah.
He didn't leave them to perish with the unrighteous.
And even among those four, there was one who looked back, who couldn't turn away,
right.
It seemed. They wanted to, they desired what was behind them.
Right. That was Lot's wife, and she turned it to a pillar of salt.
Yes.
But this is the long-suffering and mercy of God of the Old Testament that no one talks about.
That's so true.
They have this stereotype that, for whatever reason, they've chosen to preach and teach this versus the full character of God. So this is why it's so important to study the Bible for yourself.
It is.
To see what it truly says, to see who God truly is. And just as you said, Jesus is a reflection of his Father. He speaks the words that his Father gave him to speak because he knows they lead to eternal life.
Sure.
The miracles that are performed, he performs through the power of the Spirit of God that he was baptized with. And so this is God working in Christ, as the Bible says, to reconcile the world to himself.
That's it. And that's the thing. God's love is tremendous, and it was shown right from the very beginning when Adam and Eve disobeyed what God had laid forth. He made a way. He loved them and loved humanity so much that he made this provision of his Son. He promised it.
Yes. But God is also a God of justice.
Absolutely.
And there's a point where you make the final decision to basically follow Satan versus following God and his Son. And God promises to destroy sin in the sinful world and the people that love sin in it.
Sure.
So that this world can be the world that God intended it to be originally, to have people that can live without death, without sorrow, without crying, without pain.
That's it. And, you know, you mentioned that God is a God of justice. That's a word in this world today that people don't really know, justice. Everything is so
It's accountability.
It is. It is. And everything is so skewed these days. And people don't really understand accountability. They don't understand justice. They don't understand being responsible for the things that we do. Mm-hmm. If I break the law of the land, there are consequences. There are consequences. At least there should be. Unfortunately, in the United States, sometimes right now, there's this big controversy going on about things that are illegal, and they're allowing these things to happen mm-hmm. without consequences. Well, that's why the United States has had so many issues here recently, because there haven't been consequences. So when somebody says, well, there are going to be consequences for these things, the world doesn't like that.
Right.
The people, if there are, whatever I do, Ed, if I treat you badly, there's going to be, there, I will suffer consequences. It might hurt our friendship.
Right.
So I just thinking about this when you talked about how God's going to restore everything back to the way it was. That's what we talked about in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gave the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So in order for this world to be to that point to where the meek will inherit it, those people who are abusing it, who are abusing God's love, who are taking advantage and not listening to the law that he has laid down, they can't live in that beautiful place. There can't be rebellious people living in God's kingdom. It just can't happen.
They wouldn't be happy there anyways.
They wouldn't. They wouldn't. And I think about that quite often. A person who is living against God's law would not be happy in a place where God's law is permeated the hearts of the other people. That's the problem with the world today. God's law has been ignored. The laws of the lands are being ignored, and that's why there are so many issues. That's why wars are fought.
John, this idea of repentance isn't anything new. Hmm. Look at the story of Cain and Abel.
Oh, yeah.
In Genesis chapter 4, God warns Cain, you know, sin is at the door. It desires you. If you just simply obey, things will go well with you.
Yeah. So it's calling him to repent.
Yeah.
There was time for him. The evidently, from reading the account, if you read Genesis chapter 4, the two sons of Adam and Eve, Abel was doing the things that God required. He was coming to God with what God asked for.
Because he recognized his need, his true condition.
Absolutely.
That he needed a sacrifice for the wrong things he had done in his life.
Right.
Where Cain brought a sacrifice not according to God's desires, his way. But
according to his own, he wanted to do his own thing. And so God is actually pleading with him. And that's what he's doing with you. That's what he's doing with us. That's why he sent Jesus. So that he's pleading with us, turn from your sin. In fact, there's a Bible verse, I think it's in Deuteronomy, that says, turn from your badness, I think it says. I got to see if I can find that. But God does call us to repentance. And here, he's telling Cain what the consequences are.
Right.
He's telling him. He's warning him. I even find that when you look at if you read the book of Exodus and you come to the 10 plagues, God is telling Pharaoh, look, this is better for you if you just do this. Just let my people go and things will go well for you.
Can I read that section in Genesis 4?
Yes, please.
Starting with verse 4. Maybe just verse 2.
Yeah, this is about Cain and Abel,
yeah,
isn't it?
Verse 3. I'll start in verse 3.
Sure.
And in the end of days, it happened, Cain brought to Jehovah an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat of it. And Jehovah had respect to Abel and his offering. But he did not have respect to Cain and to his offering. And Cain glowed with anger, and his face fell. And Jehovah said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed, and why did your face fall? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it. Mm-hmm. And Cain talked with his brother, and it happened when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, talking about God's, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Mm. And it goes on to talk about God cursed Cain more than the ground. And
but even in that, he protected him.
Put a mark on him so no one else would harm him.
That's God's love. Yeah. That's God's love. Now, the interesting thing about this, when we look at this account for what was really happening here, this is picturing here, God had made it clear what they were to do when they sinned, and Cain wanted to bring his own righteousness, so to speak.
Yes.
It was self-righteousness.
Maybe he didn't feel like he needed to do that offering.
Maybe not. But God's telling him, look, what's in your heart really is what he's saying here. It's what's in your heart. This is the problem. You need to get this out of your mind.
You know, there's an account in the Bible.
While you turn there, Ed, I just want to state this. When we look at this account and what was taking place, God was saying, for forgiveness, you need to bring a sacrifice, and it has to be blood, which points to the blood of the Lamb of God. And Abel proved that he had faith in the sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins. So really, Abel was accepting the arrangement that God had laid in place, which would come at a future time, which was pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming. And Abel was accepting it, and Cain was rejecting it. He's rejecting the provision God made for forgiveness.
Right.
And he suffered the consequences.
You know, there's an account known as the publican and the Pharisee. Mm. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. And I want to read verses 9 through 14.
Sure.
And he spoke, this is Jesus speaking, this parable to certain ones who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were considered evil. They were considered sinners.
Which Matthew was a tax collector,
yes.
Right? But he followed Jesus. Yeah, that's what we read.
Jesus called him.
Right.
Called him to eternal life. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself in this way, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice on the Sabbath. I give tithes of all I possess. And standing afar off, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but struck on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hmm. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Hmm. This tax collector had a true knowledge of his true condition of his heart.
Right.
It's so easy to judge others, not knowing even the circumstances of their life. It's so easy to judge others instead of looking and examining ourselves and looking at our true condition, my true condition of my heart.
Sure. You're right. Verse 9, Ed. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is the problem. This was the problem with Cain. He trusted in himself. He thought, well, what I'm going to bring you, I'll bring you what I want to bring you rather than what you're asking for. And really, this is what we're reading. Repentance is what God is asking for.
It's for our benefit,
yes.
For our well-being, for our eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 12.
Hebrews 12? All right.
Let's, I want to start in verse 1.
Okay.
And this is the Modern King James. Let me just start reading.
Okay.
Therefore, since we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses is the accounts in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, of all the faithful men of the Old Testament.
And it names Abraham, who we spoke about earlier.
Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Think of the life of Jesus. See him. Think of the religious leaders that spoke so often against him.
Yeah.
They eventually would kill him.
Right.
Verse 4, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus strove against sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, and yet without sin. So he knows our experience. He resisted, even unto blood, even unto the death of the cross.
Right.
Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Part of God's working in our lives is to punish us, to chasten us, to cause change to occur for our good, for our benefit. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who correct us, and we give them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly chastened us for a few days according to their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now chastening for the present does not seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it.
Wow. You know, he's quoting here from, in verse 5, he's quoting here from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of Jehovah, nor detest his correction.
Verse 12.
And it says, for whom Jehovah loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights.
Whom Jehovah loves.
Yeah.
It doesn't say whom Jehovah hates, like a lot of preachers teach.
Yeah, that's right. Jehovah loves, the one he loves, he corrects. Yeah. Isn't that the case with children? If you love your child, you're going to prevent them from doing things that will hurt them.
Not only currently, but in the future.
Yes.
You teach them self-control.
Absolutely.
To not act on impulse. Well, I want this and I want it now.
But see, that's the world that we live in, Ed, is far removed from that, it seems. I see sometimes if I'm in the grocery store and I see kids acting up, I'm thinking, I never would have gotten away with that with my parents. And the reason why is because there were rules and regulations and discipline. If I did something that was out of line with good behavior, there were consequences.
You experienced discipline as a young child, so when you got older, you can discipline yourself.
Absolutely. And not only that, but when you have children, you learn to discipline them.
Right.
And the problem is we're farther and farther removed in this world from those things, from the consequences. And that's what causes the really the world, that's why it's in a downward spiral. We're getting away from the laws of God. We're getting away from the discipline, the loving discipline that God gives us, the correction. He didn't go after Cain and say, hey, I'm going to do this to you. No, he said, hey, look, come back. Wake up. Think about what you're doing.
Yeah, if you do well, things will go well.
Yes,
for you.
Yes. He wasn't. It wasn't a threat. It was just, this is what will happen if you do this. Mm-hmm. And again, we live in a society, particularly here in the United States, where there seems we're getting further and further away from that. And this is why I believe Jesus needs to come soon. This is why we do these studies, so that people can be prepared for that. Get your hearts prepared. Get the wickedness out and allow Christ in to cause you to repent from the things that we're doing.
We aren't on the radio to talk about ourselves,
right,
or ask you to follow prophecies of hope.
Nope.
We're here to point you to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the way of salvation.
Amen.
So you can experience change in your life. We don't know when Christ is coming back, but the promise is in God's word that Christ will return.
Mm-hmm.
We also don't know when individually when we're going to take our last breath. And after that, we have no chance to change anything.
Mm.
So now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to experience Christ and experience a changed life through the power of a living Christ. It's something we can't do for yourself. I can't do for myself. It's only through the power of a living Christ. And this is part of the gospel. Not only the death of Christ, his blood shed on the cross covers our sins, which we're reconciled to God by, but are also saved by his life, the life that he wants to live within us.
Amen. It's so important that we recognize that. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we may not want to make those changes, mm-hmm. but we can pray to God and ask him to help us to have that desire. Help me to make the changes that I need to make.
Well, even repentance.
We may not
want
to.
It's because of the love and kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Absolutely. In fact, King David, in Psalm 51, he prayed. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Right.
We can pray that.
He recognized that his sin separated him from God.
Yes.
And that broke his heart.
Yeah.
Because he loved God. Unfortunately, if he would have thought about this before his actions, he could have avoided all this. But even then, God was merciful and loving. And David's desire was to restore that relationship with God, to change my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it myself. Change my heart. You know, renew a right spirit within me, a right way of thinking, a right way of living.
Yeah. And so that you know, David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, according to the scripture, there were consequences for the things that he did in his life.
He committed adultery and along with murder,
yeah.
same account.
And because of what he did, there were consequences that things that he wasn't capable of doing. God would not allow him to do certain things because of the blood on his hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was passed on to his son Solomon, and he was able to achieve some of those things.
Basically build the temple of God.
Yes. Yeah. So it shows that there are always consequences. You know, I wish I would have learned that at a younger age, Ed. I knew growing up there were consequences, and I remember my dad telling me, I always had a lead foot, and I always loved to drive fast, and he kept telling me, you need to slow down, and I just wouldn't listen.
Mm-hmm.
And it ended up, over the years, my insurance rates were outrageous for years because of that. And so, and you think, well, that's silly. Well, no, I was breaking the law. And right. If I'm breaking the law of the land, then guess what? God put these people there to make those laws.
You know, it's interesting because a year ago or something like that, I unfortunately had several encounters with the different police agencies with driving issues. And it wasn't like I was setting out. For example, I was coming home from work. I was going down a steep mountain. I put it in a lower gear just to coast down. I thought, wow, I'm going kind of fast, but it's going to flatten out right around the corner. I'll be okay. It wasn't. I was breaking the law.
Yeah.
Even though I thought I was okay in doing it because of, in my mind, these circumstances, it's going to be okay. I'm just going to slow down in just a minute.
Right.
You know, and it taught me, God was teaching me, as important it is to obey the law of men, it's even more important to obey my law.
Yeah, that's right. He put those laws there for us, right, for our benefit.
For our safety.
Yeah, absolutely. So I guess instead of a lead foot, I could call myself an Ed foot after you got that ticket. Huh? So, yeah, these
but
things.
But this is part of the chastisement.
Yes.
The discipline that God gives us in our lives. And like Hebrews says, it's not always comfortable. It's not always pleasant. But it leads to the peaceable fruits of righteousness, or the right way of living, a changed life, a changed heart.
And recognizing again, it's amazing to me that this man, the tax collector, and you took us to another account where the tax collectors were repenting, mm-hmm. and how Matthew, when Jesus asked him to follow him, he didn't say, well, you know, I've got a couple of things I need to take care of.
Look at all this money here. I need to...
Yeah, you know. Right. He followed him. Mm-hmm. And really, maybe this is the opportunity for some who are tuning in and hearing this. Think about those things. Are we putting off things for unnecessary things? I'm not saying leave your job for this or that. I'm saying think about these things and think about, why can't I make a change today for Jesus?
You're saying maybe Jesus is asking you to follow him.
Yeah. Isn't that what he came for? So that we would have that example? Follow Christ. Follow him. And we can take that and, you know, sometimes we can't make adjustments all the way at one time. Sometimes things take time. But start on that walk. Mm-hmm. Find something. Look at your life and examine your life and say, what can I change for Jesus today? What can I do?
With the power of Christ.
Yes. You're doing it in yourself. You're going to fail. I know that for a fact. It wasn't until I surrendered and I told God, I can't do this, when I was trying to do something at one time. I've told that story a number of times. But it wasn't until I literally got on my knees and I said, I can't do this. I can't. I'm claiming the promise. You tell me you're going to help me. It's your responsibility. That's pretty much what I said.
Think about it, Mark, though. We don't think about this very often. God, who created the heavens and earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, all the beauty and all the complexity in this world, in our bodies, and yet we don't believe that he has the power to help us to change.
That's a great thing. That's powerful. Yeah. He knows every nuance of us, and especially now that his Son Jesus has become a man and knows what our emotions and our feelings are like.
He experienced it himself.
Yes. Yeah. And Ed, you just mentioned it, I think, this past week in Sabbath school, how Jesus, he understands not only God's side of things, because he was with the Father, he's the Son of God, he's the divine Son of God, but he also understands the human part that you and I feel, the frailties.
The human condition.
Yeah.
Romans 8 says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews 2 says, in all ways he was made like his brothers. And this was done on purpose so he could have our experience and being victorious on this earth, having been tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He can now help us in our time of need, in our time of temptation.
Yes. So when Jesus speaks those words, when Jesus says, "Follow me," speaking of himself, he knows because he does everything that his Father wants him to do. He followed the instructions of his Father. Yes. So he knows what we're up against.
Many people don't understand that. Jesus says, I come to do your will. Mm-hmm. I will put my trust in you. And he only spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. The miracles that were performed by the power of the Spirit of his Father. And so, you know, he totally put his faith in God, his Father.
He did. And so we have this example of the Son of God coming here and becoming one of us and showing us it can be done. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, again, he didn't do it in his own strength.
No, he depended totally on his Father.
So this is an example for us and how we depend on, we have to come to Christ, and he has to help us to overcome.
So what I hear you saying is, because of Jesus being the Son of God, he was sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, but humbled himself and became a servant, became a man, and he's had our experience now. Now he's died on the cross. He's risen again. God raised him from the dead. Now he's back in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, and now he's the perfect mediator.
Yes. Yes. He understands. He knows. And so really, what does this mean? This really means that there's no excuse. I can't say, "Oh, excuse me. I was left alone. Right. There was no way for me to overcome." I can't say that. Especially once you know Jesus Christ, once you know him, there's no excuse. There's no reason for any of us. In fact, even in Romans, and I've read this so many times, you might say, "Well, what about those who didn't know Jesus?" Well, God allows for that. He says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, I'm going to begin in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them," mm-hmm. it says. And it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's interesting. So it means that God will find a way, if your heart is open, if you will let him in, he will find a way to reveal to you that he loves you and that he will give you eternal life.
Right. You know, I want to share this too in Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul speaking. And in verse 25, kind of in the middle of a sentence, he says, "I became a minister according to the administration of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that's been hidden from the ages, but it's now been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That perfection only comes through Christ Jesus. You know, Galatians 4:6 says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Mm. Crying, "Abba, Father."
This is powerful. So God has given us the way. He's done everything. He's done everything he can possibly do to help us. So really, there is no excuse. There is no excuse for me to continue living the way that I have lived in the past. I need to repent. I need to turn away from it.
John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. Mm. Jesus told his disciples that, wait in Jerusalem for me so you can receive the promise of the Father, and that you'll go teaching the gospel, preaching repentance. You know, everyone, the gospel is one of repentance, of changing from a life of sin to a life of following and walking in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, to turn back, turn away.
Yeah.
So what a powerful lesson this is. And friends, this is something, if you've listened to this program for any period of time, this is the gospel. This is the message that we talk about often. Because in this world, we need a way. We need a way of escape. We need a way out of this world. And the only way that we can get out is through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And by allowing him to change us so that we can. Ed, you said it just a moment ago. We're just about out of time. But you said that if I want to continue to live in sin, I wouldn't be happy in God's kingdom.
Right.
And that's true, because there's not going to be sin or death there. So I won't be able to continue living these horrible ways.
Look how unhappy people are when they don't want to obey the rules of the land.
Yeah, it makes us unhappy because we're in prison, and that's where the adversary wants you. He wants you imprisoned to him. And so, you know, this has been a great study. I guess we'll pick up here next week. We'll pick back up in Matthew, where were we, chapter 9?
Yes.
Is that where we were? So
yes.
We'll pick up here. And let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know that you have given us the way of escape through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we take full advantage of this provision that you've made. May we come to you in prayer. May each of us repent of the things that we're doing. And Father, I just ask and pray that someone will hear this program and choose you and your Son and choose this way of life that you've given, that we can live for eternity in your kingdom. So Father, please be with each and every one of us. We ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. And we thank you for this time together. We offer you this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ed, thank you so much for leading this study. We look forward to next week, next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. We hope you'll tune in to be with us. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.